Thank you for listening to this message from Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. It's our prayer that God blesses you with His Word and His heart as you listen.
I'm just going to have you go ahead and head to John chapter 7. While you're getting there, we're going to do a little participatory activity. I'm going to say beautiful, and you're going to say beautiful. You must be talking to me. With at least a little bit of sass, and a lot of sass if you can swing it. You got it? So I say beautiful, and you say beautiful. You must be talking to me. You got it? So girls, you are beautiful. That was pretty good. I mean, I look around the room and I see curly hair, I see straight hair, I see blonde hair, I see dark hair, I see freckles, I see no freckles. You're beautiful. That was lame. How many of you, when you woke up this morning and you were getting ready to come down here, you were in the mirror and you're like, beautiful, she must be talking to me. How many of you do that in the mirror? None of you. Oh, you do. All right, good. Go, girl. I don't either. I look in the mirror and like, what happened to me in the night? And what is my hair doing? And where did that come from? Yeah, and I have these eye flaps over the corners of my eyes that I hate, and so most mornings I'm like, oh, I wish those weren't there. And I have these bumps underneath my lip that I despise. My daddy called them my catfish bumps, which might be why I don't like them. So most mornings I'm like, wow, that looks better. And, you know, trying to do something with my skin and my hair and whatever. A lot of times I just don't like what I see in the mirror. Do you guys ever... Is that just me? You. Okay, good. Good. Well, this beauty issue can be a pretty big issue for us girls. That's my story. I struggled with beauty for a really long time, and it took a lot of different shapes in my life, and none of it was good. And the Lord was so tender to rescue me from that and to point me to what His Word says about my beauty. And I can tell you that I now walk in freedom from the chains of just feeling like if I was just more whatever, then my life would have more meaning. Because the Lord really directed me to His Word, and there's so much that He has to say in His Word about your beauty, about your value. That's my phone dinging, I think. Anyway, so that's where we're going to look together. And I don't know you very well yet, but I know that there are girls in this room that are absolutely being swallowed whole by beauty lies and identity lies. And it may seem like something that is sort of oversimplified or something that maybe we should be talking about something more spiritual than our beauty. But I can assure you that beauty is a really, really important issue and it's worth talking about. Here's why. There's this theory called the broken windows theory. And it's a theory that criminologists use to explore where crime is going to happen and how crime happens. And this is basically the gist of it. Let's imagine that together we are on a walk. And we are walking through a beautiful neighborhood. The houses are beautiful. They're well taken care of. They're painted. They're cute. There's flowers in the front yard. The lawns are well manicured. The sidewalks are smooth. The windows are all beautiful. There's window boxes with flowers in them, underneath many of them. And we're taking a walk, and we come across a pebble on the sidewalk. How many of us would pick up a stone in that neighborhood and just lodge it through a window and break it? You would. Okay. Don't take walks with her. She will get you in trouble. Most of us would not throw rocks through windows in that neighborhood. But what if we were walking through a different neighborhood? What if we were in a neighborhood that was run down? Many of the houses were abandoned. There was graffiti on the walls. The lawns hadn't been mowed. The sidewalks were cracked. There was litter everywhere. Obviously, this was not a well taken care of neighborhood. And we come to a house that's abandoned, and most of the windows are already broken out. And we come across a stone. How many of us are more likely to throw the rocks through that window? Yeah, because what does it matter? I mean, the house is already abandoned. Nobody's taking care of it anyway. Well, criminologists use that to study crime and to know we need to take care of our neighborhoods because if we let them go, then crime is more likely to happen. What does that have to do with our beauty? Many of us are broken down neighborhoods. Many of us are believing lies about our value, our beauty, our worth. And it cracks the windows of our lives. And we become a very easy target for people to throw stones. It's not just as simple as, ugh, I feel ugly, ugh, I feel fat. That takes shape in our lives in really destructive ways. I can give you a couple of examples of how it took shape in my life. My picker-outer was broken for a long time. I don't know if you can relate, but if there was a loser, I was attracted to him. If he was going to treat me bad, he was my kind of fella. If he was going to ignore me, neglect me, be rude to me, be a total jerk, that was the kind of guy that I wanted to spend time with. And I come across that so often in girls' lives, and I didn't understand why I had value. I didn't understand that I was a beautiful neighborhood, not a broken down neighborhood. And now that I understand that, there's no way I would let those kind of guys around me. Fortunately, I married a guy. Is he in here? Jason? Oh, he left. Okay, he was here. He's hot. And really, really wonderful. He's a pastor, and he does not treat me bad. He treats me wonderfully. But it wasn't until I really understood my value that I decided that maybe I needed to spend time with different kinds of guys. Another way that it manifested in my life was in my friendships. Man, I had toxic friendships in high school. If there was a girl who was going to be jealous, if she was going to be rude, if she was going to be all about the drama, she was my best friend in the whole wide world. I don't know how I picked him out. And then I was always having these fights with my friends, and I was like, this is ridiculous. Well, it was me. My picker-outer was broken. I was a broken city. I didn't believe what God said about me. And so other people could throw stones at my life all they wanted. That's why this issue matters. It may take the shape of an eating disorder in your life. It did that in my life. It may take the shape of some other form of addiction. It may take the shape of any number of things. But if you are a broken down neighborhood, if you don't believe what God says about your worth, people are going to throw stones at your heart, and it's going to have big consequences. Love that ringtone. That's fun. That's all right. Happens to everyone. Mine's The Price is Right, by the way. That's my ringtone. So that's why this matters, and that's why we're going to spend time thinking about it. It's not just God loves you the way you are. Go on with your life. Why don't you get it? If you don't understand what God says about your beauty, your value, your worth, it's going to have dangerous consequences on your life. I can give you an example from Scripture. You're already in John. We're going to start in John chapter 7, verse 53. Then each went to his own home. We're moving on to chapter 8. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives. At dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. Some translations say caught in the act of adultery. So this gal's in trouble. They made her stand before the group, and said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act," there it is, "of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such a woman. Now what do you say?" They were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, "If any one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left, with the woman still standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. "Then neither do I condemn you," Jesus declared. "Go now and leave your life of sin." What does that have to do with beauty? Well, this woman was wearing labels. She was specifically wearing the label of adulterer. And she was a rundown neighborhood. She'd made some really poor choices in her life. And I can imagine without knowing her that that can be traced to how she felt about herself. And all people looked at when they saw her was this label, adulterer. We don't even know her name. We know nothing about her. We don't know if she had children. We don't know if she had a job. We just know she was an adulterer. That's the label that was put on her. And people literally in this story wanted to throw rocks at her. And Jesus protected her from that. Many of us wear labels tied to our beauty. For years, I wore the label of chubby, which is a really cute, funny label unless you happen to be the one wearing it. And I'm from a family of round people. We're just round. I mean, we're cute, but we're round, okay? We have round faces and round noses and round behinds and round bellies, and we're round. And I just hated that because I spent a lot of time with people who were like, you know, not round. And I didn't like being chubby. And so my weight has been really a cornerstone issue in my life for years. For you, it might be have nothing to do with your weight. It might be your hair or your skin or your height. I have one of my best friends is 6 foot tall. She was 5 foot nine when she was 10. So she wore the label of tall for her whole life. And like, I would love to be 6 foot tall because that equals skinny. But she has worn that label her whole life. And when people look at her, she thought all they were seeing was was tall. Just like when people look at me, I think all they're seeing is the weight. When people look at you, you may think all they're seeing is the hair or the nose or the skin. And that's the kind of label she wore. And when you get run down and thinking people are only seeing X about me, you become a safe place for people to throw rocks. But I love how Jesus handles this situation. He protects her from that. And that's exactly what he wants to do for you. He wants to remove those labels that you've put on yourself or that you think other people have put on you because of your beauty or your appearance, and replace them with truth out of his God's word, out of his word. And did you know from Genesis to Revelation, he talks about you and your beauty? He has so much to say about your value. And we're just going to touch on it a little bit because we don't have a lot of time. But we're going to talk about three truths about the body. How many of you, your number one beauty issue is your body or your weight? The number one thing that frustrates you and trips you up. The rest of you are lying. Anyway, it's weight for many of us. It's our bodies. And so we're going to look at three truths about the body together. The first one is that the body is important. You know what? As Christian girls, oftentimes we're encouraged to turn our attention anywhere but to our physical appearance. We're not supposed to pay attention to ourselves in that way. It sort of feels unspiritual if you take a long bubble bath or if you exercise or if you pamper yourself in any way. But that's not biblical. That's not what God's word says. God is the creator of your body. And I want you guys to know that your body is important. It is okay to take care of yourself. A question I get asked all the time, is dyeing my hair okay? Is painting my nails okay? Is wearing makeup okay? I'm not interested in giving you a list of do's and don'ts, but I can tell you it is okay to take care of yourself. It is okay to care about your appearance. God gave you your body as a beautiful gift, and it's a great thing to be thankful for. The way we can know that for sure is when something goes wrong with our body. Suddenly we realize how great it was when our body was functioning. Like when you're sick, isn't that just the pits? You're like, I would love to get the flu so I can stay home from school. And then you get the flu and you're like, this is the worst thing that ever happened to me. That's how I feel when I'm sick. But your body is important, and we know that when it doesn't work effectively. Let's look at a woman in the Bible whose body wasn't working right. She's in Mark 5. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. So you're going to the left. If you were in John 24 and 29. 24 through 29. You there? So Jesus went with him. A large crowd followed and pressed around him. And a woman was there who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years. Girls, what we're probably talking about here is a 12-year period. Yeah. She had suffered a great deal under the care of many doctors and had spent all she had, yet instead of getting better, she grew worse. When she heard about Jesus, she came up behind him in the crowd and touched his cloak, because she thought, if I just touch his clothes, I will be healed. Immediately, her bleeding stopped, and she felt in her body that she was freed from her suffering. This woman had been struggling for a long time. The Bible tells us that she spent everything she had to go to doctors and try to get well, and it didn't work. What do you think her life was like? Just tell me practically. What do you think a woman, miserable? What do you think her relationships were like? What do you think?
In the Hebrew law, they couldn't touch any woman who was on her period.
That's right. So, what do you think her relationships were like?
None.
Yeah. I think she was probably pretty isolated, pretty lonely, pretty desperate. Her body wasn't working. And she knew where to go to get healing, and that was Jesus. And she's a great example to us about the fact that our bodies are important. And when that gets out of whack, everything gets out of whack. So please, take care of yourselves. I have a really sweet girl who was in my youth group long, long time ago, and she wasn't taking care of herself. And we'd done this study together, and her parents were like, why don't you exercise? And they really were being gracious about it. They weren't like, you need to exercise. And she said, Aaron said, I don't have to exercise because God made me just the way I am. Well, no, I didn't. Your body is important, and it's so okay to take care of your body. It's so okay to take care of your beauty. The problem happens when the pendulum swings too far. The next point is your body is not all there is. We're going to go way to the left to Proverbs. Proverbs 31:30. Can anyone quote this for me without finding it? Proverbs 31:30. Come on, girls. Charm is, and beauty is, but a woman who fears the is to be. Okay, I had to spoon feed you there, but you knew it. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting. That's how it describes our beauty. It doesn't last. Gone in a flash. It's not staying around. It doesn't matter how many ab crunches you do. eventually you're going to have a baby, and then you get this. It doesn't matter how much wrinkle cream you put on your face, eventually wrinkles are going to come. It doesn't matter how many times you dye your hair, eventually a gray hair or two will spring up until you cover them up. Okay? You can't hold on to your beauty forever. It's not all there is. This is where girls get tripped up. They let their beauty define them. They get that beauty matters, and then they decide they are their beauty. Or if they were more beautiful, then they would have more value. But that's not what God teaches us about beauty. It teaches us that it's fleeting. It's gone in a flash. You can't hold on to it. Physical beauty, anyway. So the body is important, but the body is not all there is. You are so much more than your beauty. Yes, you're beautiful girls. Yes, God created your beauty. Yes, it's okay to take care of your bodies and your beauty, but that's not who you are. That's where I got mixed up as a high school student and young college student. I started exercising a lot and dieting a lot, and I started getting compliments from losing weight. And people were just saying things like, "You look great, Erin," and I was hearing, "You matter more when you're thin. I've noticed you've lost some weight, Erin. I've got to keep losing weight to keep getting this attention," is what I heard. "I noticed you've shed a few pounds, Erin." Wow, people sure notice me more when I'm skinny than when I'm chubby. I better stay skinny. I better get skinnier. And that's not what they were saying to me. I was hearing things that they weren't saying. And this is where girls get tripped up. Beauty matters, your body matters, but it is not you. It does not define you. The third thing I want you to know about your body is that your body is a temple. This is a totally awesome truth. Let's turn to Exodus. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Do you guys have to sing songs every time you look for? No, just me? Okay. I teach first graders in Sunday school, and we sing that every week. Okay, this is a description of the Ark of the Covenant. What do you already know about the Ark of the Covenant? You're Christian girls. What do you know? God lives in it. Anything else you know about the Ark of the Covenant? A little louder. Holds the Ten Commandments. Anything else you know about the Ark of the Covenant? Gold. Lots of gold. Good. Do you know, can you connect the dots between the Ark of the Covenant and your beauty? No, let me connect them for you. We're in 37:1-9. This is a description of the Ark of the Covenant. Bezaleel made the Ark of Acacia wood, 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high. He overlaid it with pure gold. This is about a cubit, by the way, from your fingertip to your crook of your arm. He overlaid it with pure gold, both inside and out, and made a gold molding around it. He cast 4 rings for it and fastened it to its 4 feet, with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. Then he made poles of acacia wood and overlaid them with gold, and he inserted the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark to carry it. He made the atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. Then he made 2 cherubim out of hammered gold at the ends of the cover. He made 1 cherub on one end and the 2nd cherub on the other, and the 2 ends he made them of 1 piece with the cover. The cherubim had their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim faced each other, looking toward the cover. Pretty specific, right? We know exactly how big the ark was. We know what it was made of. We know who made it. We know about the angels that were on top of it. That's a lot of scripture dedicated to that description of the Ark of the Covenant. That's because it matters to God. He created it painstakingly. He gave painstaking instructions for how it was to be created. Yes, the presence of God dwelled in the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament. And then there's the New Testament, the New Covenant. Where does the presence of God dwell now? In you. You are the new Ark of the Covenant. And he has created you with the same painstaking precision that he created the Ark of the Covenant with years ago. He knows how many cubits by how many cubits you are. I always say I wish I was a few less cubits. But he knows how many cubits I am. And he created me on purpose. What else did we learn about the Ark? We learned how many cubits by how many cubits it was. What else does it tell us about it? What was it made from? What was it inlaid with? Gold. Why do you think that was? Because it was precious. That's right. He knows how many cubits by how many cubits you are, and he has inlaid you with precious things, just like that Ark of the Covenant. What were the angels doing on the top of the Ark of the Covenant? They were what? Their wings were touching. That's right. They were facing each other like this with their wings touching. Why? What's up with that posture? What do you think they were doing? The protectors. That's right. That's what they were doing. They were protecting the presence of God in that ark. The Bible tells us that he would command his angels concerning you. So he knows how many cubits by how many cubits you are. He has inlaid you with good things, just like he did with that Ark of the Covenant. He commands his angels over you to protect the good things that he's put inside of you. He's crafted you with the same precision he crafted the Ark of the Covenant. You are the dwelling place of God. Psalm says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty." And that's you. Man, when I discovered this passage, it was just like chains fell off of me in the area of beauty. Because in light of the fact that I am the dwelling place of God, in light of the fact that he created me with the same painstaking precision that he created the Ark of the Covenant, in light of the fact that I'm inlaid with good things, that he commands his angels concerning me, fat days just matter a whole lot less. My skin just matters a whole lot less. My hair just matters a whole lot less. Because God has so many powerful words to say about me and about my value and about my beauty. Beauty's just not as important when you understand in context that you are the dwelling place of God. And he's created you with painstaking precision. Are beautiful girls worth more? That's the lie in the book. Absolutely not. But you're beautiful because God has created that beauty in you. Your body is important. Take care of yourselves. Take care of your beauty. It's okay to pay attention to yourself. It's okay to love fashion. Your body is not all there is. And your body is a temple of the Most High God. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 6. This is another verse you might be able to quote for me, I hope. 1 Corinthians 6.19-20 says, "Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body." You are a temple of the Most High God. He paid a high, high price to dwell inside of you. I know how physical beauty can trip you up. But when that happens, I would just encourage you to dig into God's word, because it is rich with truths about your value that have nothing to do with your appearance. Okay? Let me pray for you, because I want God to seal that in your heart. Father God, I thank you for this day, and I thank you for this group of girls, Lord. I just pray that you would seal these truths about the way you feel about them into their hearts, Lord. And I just pray that it would matter more to them than the messages of the world. What you think of them, Lord. I just pray that you would be with us in the remaining time. Teach us more about you. In your name I pray. Amen.
All right, everybody stand up. Turn to your left. Put your hands on the person's shoulders in front of you and give them a world-class back massage. I think we're going to go back and pick up
Q&A?
Not a Slater.
Okay. Oh, thanks.
All right. Aaron's gotten about 10 seconds, so turn it around.
Tricky.
Woo!
Very tricky.
Very nice. A little lower, please.
A little lower, please.
Oh, that feels so good.
You're not very tense. Have you been on vacation for 2 weeks?
Yeah. All right, have a seat, ladies. I wanted to just have a little bit of talk show time to talk with you a little bit about my relationship with Aaron, Aaron's relationship with me, our friendship. We are not just Lies young women believe colleagues. No.
We've known each other for a very long
time. A very long time. In fact, we've known each other since Aaron was 15, and I was something else.
16.
Yeah. How old are you?
I'll be 30 next month.
30 next month. So we've known each other 15 years.
Mm-hmm.
Wow. It's an anniversary.
Yay. We need chocolate.
We do. Mm-hmm. With raspberries. Mm-hmm. So how did we meet?
You and Bob were youth sponsors at the youth group when I was in youth group. And you had the whole youth group over for this crazy party. You had a pool in your backyard. And we played football in the pool with a greased watermelon.
We call it watermelon
and then
rugby.
Bob and my husband, who was then 17, found this huge firework and went and set it off, and the police came.
Yeah, that was bad.
Yeah. That's as I remember it.
Yeah. My dad actually does fireworks all around the nation, all around the globe. He does, like, he did the Beijing Olympics, the Vancouver Olympics, and he had a few in my garage for some reason, which is totally...
But it wasn't like a firework you could buy.
No.
Like, people called the police because they thought we were being bombed.
Yeah.
And
then the police took them. You know what they did? They set them off in their backyard.
I didn't know that.
They did. They had fun. So we started to meet together regularly to pray and talk. And
well, I actually was dating the man who became my husband, and because I was so young and because it got so serious so fast, my parents were pretty concerned about it. And I think we started meeting maybe because of that. Like, I needed a mentor.
Yeah, accountability, which is such a key factor. Lynn is my accountability partner, who some of you got to pray with during the time, just to have someone to meet with regularly, and they ask you hard questions. Did I ask you hard questions?
Yes.
Very hard ones, huh?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. But you wore that white well on your wedding day, girl.
I did, yep.
Yes.
I was a virgin who married a virgin.
Yep, it was a beautiful thing.
It was.
Well, I think one of the things I want to talk about today is we have talked a lot about God's truth, but we haven't really talked a lot about the fact that the lies we believe are hard to identify. And so I want to go back to something you struggled with, Aaron, because a lot of times... You don't say, well, I don't believe beautiful girls are worth more. Instead, you feel depressed, or you binge and purge, or you don't get out of bed in the morning, or you style your hair so it covers absolutely everything you can imagine. There's some kind of an outward... Did that look cute?
I don't know.
There's some kind of an outward manifestation, and your emotions just aren't right. So, you know, how many of you have felt depressed, like you didn't want to get out of bed in the morning at least once in your life? How many of you have felt a lot of anger, like you consistently feel angry or jealous or something like that? How many of you have felt just self-loathing, that it's hard for you to look in the mirror? One of the things I did for a lot of years in high school, I never put my mascara on in the light because I couldn't stand to look at my face in the mirror. So I can, to this day, put my mascara on without looking in the mirror. It's a wonderful trait to have, but I earned it the wrong way. But how many of you have had some sort of self-loathing like that? You didn't like to look at yourself, hated to try on clothes, something like that. These are usually symptoms of a lie in your life. And, Aaron, you had an emotion that was repetitive. It's normal to feel depressed sometimes. Like, I was crying yesterday, and so I told Lynn, I said, I'm crying, and she said, it's okay to be sad about that. And so sometimes it's okay to feel those emotions, but it's when they're recurring, they won't heal, they won't go away, and maybe they get worse. So what was your emotion that you struggled with for 10 years?
Anxiety and fear.
How did it manifest?
Nighttime panic attacks. I would go to bed fine and have a nightmare. I had nightmares every night. And they weren't really scary monster nightmares. I would wake up and be very alone. And I would wake up from those dreams, and I couldn't breathe often. I was very, very scared. My husband a lot of times had to calm me down. And that happened very regularly for a decade.
And you had a twin.
Mm-hmm.
So in high school, you a lot of times would just sleep with her or...
Yeah, in fact, we both had nightmares, and my mom had nightmares, and so I thought it was a pretty normal thing. And so, yeah, we we had our own rooms, but we might share rooms, or we our bathroom our rooms were connected by a bathroom, and always the doors had to be open just so I wasn't afraid.
And as a mentor in Aaron's life as a high schooler, I just thought it was a thing. I didn't at that point I wasn't spiritually mature enough yet to recognize that it was really out of whack. But in your early 20s, you came to visit me, and she was still struggling with that. And I said, you know, I don't think God wants you to. Because I had grown and matured and understood that when an emotion like that is continually out of whack and really kind of life-controlling, that it's usually a manifestation of one of Satan's lies embedded in your heart. So
you said, Aaron, that's spiritual. And I said, duh, I know. And I'd been a Christian like 10 years and was a pastor's wife at that point, but I said, I've prayed about it, and I don't know what to do. So you had a friend of yours come over, and we spent an entire evening praying together. And what you guys would pray, which I'd never had anybody pray like that with me before, was, Lord, show her what lie she's believing. Mm-hmm. And
to go back to the first time,
right?
The original, like, when did you first feel that emotion? That's what we did first, right?
Right. And you guys, my parents are divorced, and you guys kept talking about my dad. And at that point, my parents had been divorced, I don't know, 15 years. And I kept saying, this is ridiculous. I am over it. And I was thinking that. I wasn't saying that. But you guys just kept pointing me back. And I think through prayer and through the Holy Spirit, we identified some lies. And then the neat next step was, Lord, show Aaron your truth. And
well, stop there, though, because I want them to understand how this could work in your life, and that is that we asked the Holy Spirit to show Aaron when was the first time she felt that panic and anxiety, and it coincided with the year
that my dad left.
That her dad left. That was the year that everything started. And
which
so,
that seems so obvious, but I never made that connection.
Right. So a lot of times you just need to tell yourself, when did I first start feeling depressed? When did I first stop looking in the mirror? When did I first start being jealous of this girl? Mm. And then we identify. Do you remember what some of the lies were?
Oh, sure. One was everyone leaves. And one was there is something about me that people will discover and then they will abandon me. One was I can't share my emotions. I have to hide my emotions. One was, I'm not enough. Mm. I think those are the biggies.
Can you guys think, without going to the next step in Aaron's story, let's just take the first one, which is everyone leaves.
Right.
Okay, Aaron believed that everyone leaves, and that was causing some anxiety in her life, panic attacks, fear of being alone, really, especially at night.
Mm-hmm.
Can you think of a Bible verse that would prove that that's a lie? A Bible verse that is a promise from God that everyone will not leave. Yeah.
I don't remember the verse, but it's something like, do not fear, for I am with you.
Yeah. Oh, good one. Does anybody have another one?
It's Isaiah 4. It's in Isaiah, but I'm thinking you will give you hope. I will hold you in my victorious right here.
Mm. Good. Good. Did everybody hear that? I'm going to stand up. Say it loud that way. Great, good, good. Well, right here, blue shirt. Can you stand up and say it loud so everybody can hear? Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the earth. Anybody think of anything else? Yeah?
I will never leave you or forsake you.
I will never leave you or forsake you. That was our verse, wasn't
it? Yes, it was.
So as the next thing we did in our prayer was we asked God to reveal to Aaron what would be a scripture truth, because he's written it all down, to feed her heart, and
that's where he took us to. I will never leave you or forsake you. It's just like bam, it was right there in my mind, which is part of why reading the Bible on your own and memorizing scripture is so important, because in those moments when you need it, it can come to the forefront. But that was the pain and the anxiety and the lies just started falling off as we were able to expose them to God's truth. Had we just exposed the lies, I don't think it would have done much good.
No.
But
because you had a list then of your scripture verses.
Right. I still have it. It's in my Bible.
Still have it? Very cool.
Still have it.
And feasted on them Every time she felt a little panicky. So did you see a difference?
Absolutely. I slept that night at your house, no panic attacks, and which was pretty common if I was somewhere else. But anytime I was like in a hotel or anything like that, I had a panic attack. And then I had to drive back from Pennsylvania to Missouri by myself a few days later, stayed in a hotel room alone, slept through the night for the first time in years and years and years and years. No panic attacks, no desire to have panic attacks, and really changed my life when I got home.
That's the power of God's word, and that's the power that so many Christians aren't living in. We have something that God has given to us to overcome our depression, our anxiety, but we really have to search to find what the root lies are mm-hmm. that's causing it, and then replace it with God's truth. Now, you are never afraid now?
I'm not afraid as often, but I do still get afraid, and it's a spiritual battle sometimes. Shortly after that, we went to Jamaica on a mission trip, and I had a panic attack the first night, and I just had my husband and our team come and pray with me and pray in that room, and now I choose truth. If I ever wake up in the night feeling that panic, before I would just sink in it. And now I can claim those promises that I know from God's word and say them out loud, and I can choose truth instead of choosing to believe those lies. Mm.
You guys can have that. One of the reasons we wrote Lies Young Women Believe is to kind of in a more in-depth way share with you that pattern or that process that we've just described just now, so that you can take the time to uncover, this is my unhealthy emotion, this is the lie I'm believing, now how do I find truth? It's hard to do alone, I would say. Wouldn't you say it's hard to do alone?
Almost impossible. The lies are so tricky, because if you knew it was a lie, you wouldn't fall for it. And right. So when I did those focus groups, I couldn't go to girls and say, what lies are you believing? And have them tell me. They didn't know, or they wouldn't have fallen for it. So I think a lot of times you need other people to help you expose those lies. Yeah. You may know what you're feeling, but you may not know that it's tied to a lie, or not be able to find out what the lie is.
And here's a cool thing. The person that taught me about this process of uncovering lies and was Lynn. Months or years before we got to pray with you, and it was one of her prayer team members that prayed with you, she had prayed with me and really dismantled a lot of the lies that I had come to believe because of the relationship I was involved in when I was 15. So we want you to have that freedom. I hope you'll leave this weekend with a copy of Lies Young Women Believe. If you haven't already gotten it, we will be signing books at 5 o'clock. Do you know where that is, the book signing? No, she looks like she should know. The pink thing, right? She should know. I just felt like I could ask her, but she doesn't know. Maybe. I don't know. Find us at 5 o'clock. We'll be there, wherever we're supposed to be, wherever they tell us to go. Oh, good. Yeah, find out. That would be awesome. All right, girls. It's what? Oh, it's in AB. Hi, sweet thing. This is
Paula Hendricks.
Paula Hendricks. She is
LiesYoungWomenBelieve.com.
She's the blogger. Other Lies Young Women Believe. She's really our boss, our LiesYoungWomenBelieve.com boss. She's the big dog. So everybody say hi, Paula.
Hi, Paula.
And I love LiesYoungWomenBelieve.com.
.com. Yeah. Good job.
That was good.
That was good.
Okay, girls, before we have a break, I just want to go back to something that we talked about today. I want to go back to lies about guys. Because one of the things that I heard in the feedback was, how do I know if he's the one? It was one of the questions that was asked today. How did you know? And so I want to show you in Scripture how you can know if he's the one. Now, please understand that if you're 15 years old, I'm not presenting this information to you so that you can go out and find him next month. I am presenting this information to you because I am a strong believer that if we teach one another things in a stage before. For example, if you teach an 8, 9, or 10-year-old that sex is a beautiful gift within the confines of marriage, that's something that only a mom and a dad should really talk to an 8, 9, 10-year-old about. But if you teach it to them then, we know that that value is well formed within them. Now, they're not real interested in that. They're not tempted by that during those years, but it gets them through their teen years so they can live lives of purity. So I want to teach you something that many of you in this room probably aren't ready for, and that is how to have your picker-outer working. I like that, Aaron. Your picker-outer needs to work. Yeah, you got to have a worker picker-outer to get the right guy. So we're going to look at one passage, and I'm going to show you four things that God says very clearly exactly what you need in a husband. All right, open your Bibles with me, if you will, to the book of Ephesians. I need that big, fat spiral book. We're going to look at Ephesians 5. We were there earlier today. There's so much good truth from God about purity in this passage. Now, we're going to look at a verse that you're going to say, I'm not there yet. I don't have a husband. Why do I need that verse? But I'm going to show you how this can help your picker-outer to work. Now, the way that I came to this conclusion and what I'm going to share with you today is I was in Alaska about 1 year ago teaching a group of women in Homer, Alaska, who really got into liesyoungwomenbelieve.com, and they read the books, and they brought me out there to do a seminar with them. And the pastor's daughter was feeling a lot of conflict. She was a college-age student who was dating a guy that she thought she should marry. He had cheated on her. You can respond to that. Ew. Now, cheated on her as in he had a girlfriend in the lower states while he was kind of dating her. Her parents were slightly offended by this, go figure, and felt like she should break up with him. And her response was, he came to me, he confessed this, I didn't find it out. He told me he was sorry, he deserves to be forgiven. And her question to me was, doesn't a guy like this deserve to be forgiven? And I have to tell you, I was a little bit stumped, and I didn't know how to answer it. So I said, you know, could I have a little time in my room with the Lord to seek his heart for this answer? So I went back to my hotel room, and I spent time with the Lord, and I asked him for help. And I kept feeling in my heart, you know, it's again what Aaron said, knowing Scripture, because then the Holy Spirit can bring it to your heart and to your mind when you need it. He kept telling me to go to Ephesians 5. Now, I know Ephesians 5 is instructions for husbands and wives, so it seemed really silly to me. But let me read to you what I read in that hotel room. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In this way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. And I sat there in my hotel room, and I began asking the Lord how this could possibly mean anything to this young 19-year-old woman. And this is what he stirred up in my heart. He said, Dana, the girl that looks for this man will end up with the right man. The girl who looks for the guy who is equipped to be a godly husband will end up with the right guy. The question is not whether he deserves to be forgiven. Does he deserve to be forgiven? Absolutely, yes. But just because a guy deserves to be forgiven for how he may have offended you or not protected you or hurt your heart or even abused your body physically in some way, just because he needs to be forgiven, forgiveness does not necessarily equate with I have to marry him or have to stay with him. They can be two very different things. You can forgive someone and still not be obligated to them to be in that kind of a relationship. So what are we looking for when we're 15, 19, 25 for a godly husband? The very first phrase there says that Christ gave himself up for her to make her holy. The guy that you are looking for is one who will give himself up for you. He will sacrifice his dreams and desires and emotions and feelings for you. What does that look like when you're 15, when you're 19, when you're 25? Well, it means, girls, that he opens the door for you. He is preferring to put you first. It means that when you line up in the pizza line, that he's the guy that says ladies first. It means that when you go on a missions trip, he's the guy that carries all the luggage for the girls. Do you hear what I'm saying? I believe they used to call them gentlemen way back in the day. But see, if he can't do those things when he's 17 or 18 and 19, how is he going to say, honey, you look like you need the day off. I'll take the kids today. You go have a Saturday afternoon with your girlfriends. And trust me, girls, Aaron, does that matter? When you have a six-week-old and a two-year-old, does that matter? That kind of giving himself up for you matters. So maybe you're not dating someone, but look around at the guys around you. Do you see guys who do those things, who open the door? Do you see guys who are carrying the luggage? Do you see guys who are preferring you in the pizza line? That's a guy who's a godly man, and that's a guy who's a godly husband in the making. The next thing, it says that he is washing her with water through the word. Now, here the Apostle Paul's language is 100% pure Middle Eastern, circa 1st century BC. Because you see, in those days, the brides were prepared for marriage by a ceremonial cleansing bath. Think of it as a spa on steroids. They got to go and be cleansed with aromatic oils, and their skin was made soft and fresh, and they smelled lovely. If she was a Jewish young woman, this ceremonial cleansing happened in the temple. So it was a very spiritual and yet pampering treatment in preparation for marriage. What Paul is saying, though, is that Christ has come, and the way we used to do things don't happen anymore. And Christ has washed the church in his blood, and they are cleansed and they are pure. And so now I no longer want the bride to be washed in water and in lotions and at a spa, although I will take that any day, girls. I'm fine with it. I don't think he says we can't do that, but he's saying now I want her heart to be cleansed in a different way, with the scripture. God wants you to marry a man one day who loves the word of God. When you wake up in the morning, he is downstairs with his coffee and his Bible seeking the Lord before he goes to work. How does that look for a 17-year-old guy or an 18-year-old guy or a 19-year-old guy or even when you begin to date? It means that you don't necessarily get texts that say, you are hot. Okay? That's nice to get, all right? But what God wants is a man who's going to send you a text that says Ephesians 4:12. Way more romantic. And if you want to know what it says, you'll have to look it up later. You're already looking up now. Gotta know, Ephesians 4:12. But he's a man that presents you with scripture. And so how does that look in your relationships? Well, it's the guy that walks up to you sometimes in your youth group and encourages you with the word. He might just say something like, that was really neat. I saw Jesus in you today. I saw God's love. You know, he knows that the word of God says they'll know us by our love. And he just saw you display love. And so he was washing you in the word when he said that. It can be something very simple like that. It means that when you get love notes from the guy you're engaged to, they don't necessarily talk about how fantastic you are, even though they might include that. My love letter this morning did. But they say, listen, God spoke to me this morning when I was in my prayer time, and he told me to encourage you to read this scripture passage. When my husband and I were dating in college, he was a Sunday school teacher at the university, Christian University, where I attended. And a very special passage to him became Matthew 45, where Jesus talks about the pearl of great price and how we're commanded to seek it and that it costs us everything. Bob was also beginning to understand at that time that the marriage relationship is a picture of Christ in the church. And he said, Dana, I'm beginning to understand. It's the most precious little note. I got it on my birthday on December 17th. I was 19 years old. It was the first glimmer that I might be marrying this guy because this just got my heart. He said, God's word says that Christ is our pearl of great price, and he costs us everything. And I want to spend my life buying him, no matter what that costs. But he also tells us in Scripture that the marriage relationship is to be a picture of that. And I want to spend my life on loving you the way that I love Christ. And girls, if that is not washing with water through the word, I do not know what is, because my heart still melts when I think of it. And on our wedding day, he presented me with two pearl earrings that I wore on that day. And they were symbols of that passage of Scripture. They were not just any old pearl earrings. They were a washing with water through the word. Girls, is the guy you're interested in? It's not enough that he's just a Christian. Trust me in this. He has to be a man who is washing his own heart in the word. And then he will be equipped to wash you in the word. The next phrase there says that not only is he a man who gives himself up for her, so he opens the door for you. He's not only one who's washing her in the word, so he mentions scriptures to you and encourages you with them, but he is also one who wants to present you to Christ without stain or wrinkle. You know, Christ's goal was to make us presentable to God the Father. And if our marriage is a picture of that relationship, then a great purpose in marriage is to make one another more presentable for God the Father. And one of the things that God is very clear about, it's not rocket science, it's written down, is that the man who is following after God and worthy of marriage will keep you pure and holy. He will not ask for things that he should not. He will deny his flesh, though he will have desires. He will deny his flesh to protect your virtue. One of the most heartbreaking and yet glorious moments in my dating relationship, my husband and I had just gotten engaged. He asked me to marry him in front of 3,000 people on stage. It was an amazing engagement. And then he left the next day to start his new job because he had just graduated college and we hadn't seen each other for an entire month. He came to visit me. I was staying in an apartment on my own that summer, going to summer school at Christian University. And he came. We were in the apartment for maybe 30 seconds and the passion between us was so eruptive that the next thing I knew, we'd fallen onto the sofa. We had no sooner had our butts hit the fabric that he picked me up by the shoulder and threw me against the wall and ran out of the apartment. I thought, what in the world have I done? You remember that thing about women or crockpots? My crockpot wasn't even plugged in yet, girls. But his microwave oven was ready to roll, you know? And at that moment, a godly man crucifies his flesh and he unplugs the crock pot and the microwave and anything else associated with it. I came outside feeling so rejected. I mean, because, you know, we're insecure, we girls. And, you know, throwing a girl against the wall, not the best thing for her ego. So I'm standing, I go out into the grass and I'm like, did I do something? He said, no, but you are too beautiful and too powerful for me. And he put me in his car. He drove me to Professor Deb Haffey's house, one of our teachers who had really mentored me a lot. And he looked at her and he said, I love her. I want to protect her. And you can't let me be alone with her the entire weekend. So I spent the weekend at this, I was like in jail, purity jail. I look back now and I know what an amazing act of love and selflessness that was for him. And though I had that pain and that hurt as a teenager, on our wedding night, I know that our relationship was pure before the Lord. The next thing it says is that he feeds and cares for her. He feeds and cares for her is really kind of the one thing in this scripture that tells me that serious relationships probably should be delayed. Because really, at the age of 14, what boy is really equipped financially to feed and care for you? Not a lot of them, really, when we think about it. And one of the qualities of a godly man is that he feeds and cares for her. If I could, I'd just like to brag a little bit about my 19-year-old son, Robbie. He is a sophomore at Penn State University. I had really hoped that he would go to Christian college, and it was kind of a hard thing for him to let go of that because he wanted to please me. But he came to me as he was applying for many Christian colleges and for Penn State. We had just adopted our brand new daughter, Autumn. She was 14 years old at the time, from China, and he didn't know her real well. And he came to me and said, "Mom, if I go away to college, I won't be a part of this new family unit. I will never really know my sister very well. I don't feel good about that." And I really feel like God, my son's very gifted. I'm not sure where he got his brain, not from his dad, not from me. He said, "If I can get into Penn State's honor program, the Schreyer Honor College, will you take that kind of as God's open door that it's okay for me to go to Penn State and that he'll keep my heart close to him?" I said, "Okay," because Penn State gets tens of thousands of applications every year. There's 85,000 students. 300 of them are selected into the honors program. The chances of him getting in were very slim. But he was a praying man, and he got in. And he got into Penn State, and he's there, he's doing well, he's going to be an engineer, he's going to be smart and rich, and his desire is to feed the mission field with funds. That's his dream. That's what he wants to do with his life. A lot of his friends are dating and relationships and stuff, and he's really not, although with the rigorous program that he's in, I'm not sure that he could be. And the other month, I just was driving along with him. I said, "Robbie, does it bother you?" Everyone else calls him Rob, but indulge a mom, I call him Robbie still. Still my Robbie. I said, "Robbie, does it bother you that all your friends are starting to get into relationships and you're not?" And he said, "No, because I look at it this way. What I'm doing now is so I can take care of her then." Girls, that is a godly husband. He understands his responsibility to care for you and to take care for you. Does that mean you can't have a career? No, it doesn't. It just, he understands that you deserve and need that. I want you to think about these things and ask yourself if you're in any kind of a relationship, if these factors have been present. I want you to look at these factors and ask yourself if you feel you need a relationship right now, if really, is it the right timing? Or is God maybe still marinating that godly man for you? He's worth waiting for. I want to take just a moment right now before we break up into a session or till we have a break and ask you to get back in your small groups, the exact ones you were in just a few minutes ago. And I want to ask you to pray for your husband. Now, granted, many of you in here, God will call to a life of singleness and full-hearted service for the Lord. Not everyone in this room will be married, but many of you will be. Probably most of you will be. I want you to marry a godly man, this man that we just read about. And so I want you to take just a moment in your small groups, just maybe 5 minutes together, and I want you to pray for him. Will you do that?
The message you just heard was presented at Revive Our Hearts True Woman 10 Conference in Chattanooga. You can hear any of the messages delivered there and more by visiting truewoman.com. There you'll find even more ways to connect, from books and resources for yourself, your friends, or your life group, to on-demand multimedia, to ongoing conversations you can be a part of. True Woman 10 is a ministry of Revive Our Hearts, helping you become God's true woman.